them, someday you will, and it probably wouldn't hurt if you did. Because the last two verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 are marvelous teaching verses, and of course we've already seen a lot from our Apostle Paul and the trouble he was going through, and you remember he delineates for you a lot of the trouble up there in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9 in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and he gives you all of those comparisons that we are troubled, but we're not distressed, and so the dichotomies there in verses 8 and 9, and he gives you all that list, and of course back when we were going through those verses, we went back into the book of Acts and saw what they were doing to this guy. Well, here you get to verse 17, and he calls it our light affliction. And light affliction, when you're going through it, doesn't seem like light affliction. You need to reckon it so. You need to recognize that everything that happens in this 70 that you're working your way through is just a preamble, because eternity is what your affections are set on, and that's what the future holds for you. So it is a relative understanding, and our light affliction. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So the old comedian said, what you see is what you get, and this verse says, what you don't see is what you get. And that is the theme for next week's radio program, what you don't see is what you get. While we look not at the things which are seen, can we read that and say amen, or do we just read that and know for us that's not true? You see, this gets into some tall cotton here. This gets into some exemplified spirituality from our Apostle Paul that we look at and we marvel at and we think, well, that'll never be me. But as a matter of fact, it already is you. God has already put you in this condition, and the problem with us is we don't reckon it to be so. We don't walk in the truth that we learn from our Bible. How are you saved? By grace through faith is the right answer. And then what does Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 tell you about your walk? You walk the same way you got saved, by grace through faith. And so it's not some magic Holy Ghost hoodly-doo. It is the function of the Word that works effectually in you, and that's a good thing to know. Now, Paul calls it a light affliction, and they were fixing to kill him. You remember the writer of the book of Hebrews back in chapter 12 in Hebrews says that we've not yet suffered unto blood. That was in a tribulation context that is about. Meanwhile, you and I do have it pretty soft. And if you've never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you've never read The Silence of God by Sir Robert Anderson, if you've not read Martyr's Mirror, which is a book that's probably about the same size as the Family Bible, or the same. It's Martyr's Mirror is a huge book put out by one of the branches of the Brethren, wasn't it? And it's just filled with stories of what people went through to believe and to stand for God's Word. If you engage in study of your history as believers, you're going to find it's a bloody path. Yeah. And that for the best part of 1,000 years, a Bible believer, anything close, would be branded a heretic. And if you didn't kneel to the papacy, you would be asked if you believed Mary interceded for you. And if you said no, it could be off with your head. And those are the kinds of stories that are in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Now, if you get Fox's Book of Martyrs and read it, and you probably get it at a library, but don't get the abridged or revised editions. Get Fox's Book of Martyrs unabridged, because two publishing houses, Whitaker House and Emerald Publishing House, that publish Fox's Book of Martyrs, have expunged the information about Roman Catholicism, and they just made it unknown assailants. But the issue was, it was largely priests doing the killing. And little-known facts these days. You wonder why the Muslims are mad at Christianity? You need to know something about world history. And when you find out some of the transgressions done during the Inquisition and done by the papacy, then you have a little... I'm not saying sympathize with a murderous lot of Al-Qaeda, but I'm saying there is a bigger picture here, and it wouldn't be bad if you took a look at it. It was stunning to me on September the 13th when President Bush, finally they found him, you know, he was where he was, that he used the word crusade three times in the first time he spoke up, and of all words not to use with Muslims, you know, there's one. And I thought, good night, you know. Who gave him this speech, and whose influence am I hearing here? And we're going to have a crusade against these people, you know. Wow. Does that bring a memory to them? Well, light affliction. If you have the privilege of being martyred, you don't have to go looking for trouble. It will come to you. I've, back in my fundamental Baptist days, knew of some guys who really enjoyed trouble just so they could tell stories about it. And they would like to, you know, hang Santa Claus in effigy and you know, just do things that were dedicated toward irritating people. Well, if you teach the Bible rightly divided and you believe the Bible you've got, you will irritate people. You don't have to deal with Santa Claus to irritate people. And the one fellow... down in Texas, I'm trying to remember, he had a statue of Mary, and he tied it to the back bumper of his car. And he dragged, you know, this puts people's teeth on edge. And if you want to get in trouble, there's ways to do it. Well, let the trouble that you will get into be a product of doing the right thing, not the product of doing a stupid thing, because there's enough trouble to get into without going out there and being silly just for the sake of gratuitousness. Well, in verse 13, we don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. But the things which are seen are temporal. You see in that the word temporary, corporal, flesh. You see that they're just here for a while. But the things which are not seen are the important ones, and they are the eternal ones. I have trouble, I don't know about you, with the part about the business of the light affliction is but for a moment. It seems to me when the affliction comes, it goes on interminably. It goes on forever. It's like when you're sitting in a waiting room. All of the clocks just slow down. It's like that old Michael Rennie movie, The Day the Earth Stood Still, you know, and just everything backs up. You know, Job... In people talk about the patience of Job. If you think about it, people, that was his problem. He became impatient because of the three friends giving him the human wisdom that they were giving him instead of godly wisdom. They were giving him a whole bunch of human wisdom. If Job only had four chapters, Job wouldn't have been in a whole lot of trouble. But you've got chapters 3 through 38 where there's a whole lot of problem for, you know, just a lot of time goes by. And sometimes you and I become impatient, and you and I forget that this whole life of ours is but a vapor. And we get fixated on minutiae and make the old mountain out of molehill routine. Now there is this business of the weight of glory, which is mentioned in verse 17. Please turn to 2 Timothy and remember that you are being outfitted for heavenly places. You are already judicially seated in heavenly places. And the verse here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's start with verse 10. Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. There's that glory issue. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign. Now, the issue here is reigning, associated with suffering. That helps you with the rest of the verse. If we deny him, he will deny us. When it comes to the issue of reigning, it's not here anymore about the issue of salvation. And so there is this aspect of giving your life as a crucified believer and doing it for the benefit of other people. There is always going to be some suffering associated with that. How can I say there is always? Because all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So I don't have to equivocate here. I don't have to come up to you and dance with you. I'm telling you straight, eyeball to eyeball, if you do right, there's problems. Now, there's an old song in the Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee hymnal, that says you can't do wrong and get by. Well, I'd like to say today you can't do right and get by. It's the honest worker, it's the hard worker, it's the guy that doesn't cut the corners that gets looked at funny these days. And so when you live godly in Christ Jesus, and I thought the radio lessons the last couple of weeks, the comparison between the mystery of godliness and the mystery of iniquity were pretty good things. When you live godliness and you exhibit what God has put in you, you will suffer some persecution. Now, it's not enjoyable. So nobody's saying to rejoice in that. Meanwhile, it is part and parcel of it, and what I'm getting at is don't be shocked by it. Some of you got saved, and you thought immediately this is the best thing that anybody could have ever happened to them, and you went and told some of your relatives, and they haven't talked to you since. Well, that wasn't what you were expecting. Some of you found out that, hey, one Bible is different from the other Bibles based on the textual criticism behind the crop of them, and you went and told somebody, and they hit you alongside the head with theirs. And then you told some people how to rightly divide the word of truth. You had thought you had found the key to understanding, and they took the key to understanding, stuck it in your left ear. Because it was expensive what you were talking about, and they were counting a different cost than you were. There is going to be, and it just follows as the night today, some suffering associated with doing right. What does that tell you about covenant mentality? Covenant mentality says if you do right, God gives you a blessing. And Paul says all who live godly in Christ Jesus will get to suffer. And the sufferings, Romans 8:18, that this world are not worthy to be compared with that which he prepared for them to love. So you do good and you get whapped alongside the head. You say, must be something wrong with me. No. You're running counter to a religious system, a world system out there. And, as long as you're running counter, there's going to be opposition. And some of that is going to manifest itself in, they're just flat going to be against you. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says in verse 8, and look at his sarcasm here. Paul's a hoot sometimes. When you read your Bible, do you every once in a while say to yourself, man, that's a hoot there. I don't know if the Bible is hoot material for you, but, you know, don't forget you're dealing with real people in real situations here. And you talk to somebody like this, folks, this is a hoot. He comes along. Well, let's start up in verse 6. These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself for Apollos, for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Not if thou didst receive it, but why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now, here comes the sarcasm. Ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings. No, not one day. And kings without us, and I would to God that you did reign, that we might also reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and unto men. Don't let that angel's business there be lost on you, by the way, in the spirit of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. At any rate, he says, hey, I would to God that we did reign. But instead, verse 9, we're an offscouring even unto death. Well, I would to God that mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism from an authorized version just packed out great assemblies all over the world. But you know what? Chances are you're more likely a spectacle. And folks think of you as something very off the beaten path, something very aberrant. Well, understand that. Realize that going in. You know, for most people, your understanding of salvation surpasses anything that they've heard before. with a lot of people, you're talking to churchgoers, you're not even talking to saved people. You have a tremendous number of people who have been victimized by a religious system that gets them down front. They ask Jesus into their heart. They dunk them into baptistry, stick them in the choir, and they're no more saved than the pulpit. So understand that when you come across the way you're going to come across with the clarity of the gospel and how to rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to have the privilege of suffering some affliction. Now, the other side of the coin is you can reach thousands. Please turn back to 1 Samuel. And I'm just going here for definition, obviously. Chapter 20, 30. Pick a chapter, whatever one you like. You can reach thousands. You can reach tens of thousands. And you ought to. Because there is such a thing as a body activity where we're all members one of the other, where we work as a group of believers, and just as certainly as there is fruit for the labors, all of the people engaged get a share of that, get involved in that. And I've taken you back here to 1 Samuel chapter 30 just to show you something that is similar to what the Lord says in John 4. But in 1 Samuel chapter 30 in verse 24, who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. Now, here you've got David's mighty men of valor, and some guys are in the battle, and they're swinging swords. And the other guy, he's just staying back at the camp, and he's guarding the food. And they have equal shares in the battle. They have equal shares in the spoil of the battle. So the concept is, Jesus says, one plants, one waters, God brings the increase. Well, who do you want to give the prize to? You want to give the prize to the great soul winner. Well, I would say this to you, that the soul winner is the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. If you are privileged to give somebody the gospel and they get saved, hey, you were involved in that. But don't you know, the person that you got the tract from, or the person that you bought the Bible from, or the person that taught you the gospel, you know, it's a corporate effort. And we're all involved in this thing. So what I'm trying to say to you, and I say that you should impact the lives of thousands and tens of thousands, isn't that you have to meet every one of those people eyeball to eyeball, but you ought to get off your couch and away from the TV set and engaged in something. And supporting somebody that does meet them eyeball to eyeball, supporting someone that does confront the issues, and get engaged in the work of the ministry. Now that, again, it doesn't mean that you have to do this or be up here or do that. And it does mean, however, that you ought to be engaged in a ministry life as a member of the body of Christ and working together with other people that have the common goal in agreement with God. 1 Timothy 2:4, the souls would be saved and saints would be edified. Why, you know, It's been a privilege to give out the gospel and see people saved. It's God's word that brings across the increase, you know. And we're grateful that the faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we're grateful that you present the gospel and people hear it. And you know the order of events in salvation. We've gone over Ephesians 1:13 any number of times. And yet, you know, the reason you were there able to do that, you've heard me say any number of times that Carol makes me look good. She has given me opportunity to do a tremendous number of things. Now, I don't think that Grace Bible, as it stands, I don't think it'd be here were it not for that lady. I don't think there would be, how many times she would work 62 hours a week and not be able to attend the meetings just so that I could? How many dozens? Would you say hundreds? Yeah, I would. Now, you need to respect that. and I come home and say, well, we had one saved today. She needs to know that, because if it had been a different kind of a situation, it wouldn't have happened. And she's involved in that. You see what I'm trying to communicate to you? That don't think because your role is perceived generally as passive that you are passive, because you are engaged, you are a support function, and you make a difference. It takes a whole bunch of folks. Not everybody's got a big yap like I do. Other people can do other things, and that's necessary and that's right to do. You understand what I'm trying to say? Amen. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's become a spectator sport. Because back in the late 30s and early 40s, there was this strange movement that nobody paid any attention to. This holy rollerism and Pentecostalism, and of course Azusa Street was in 1901, and while the biggest churches in America were largely Baptist churches, and they were running rusty buses around and bribing kids to come to Sunday school class, here comes the Assembly of God, and they start buying TV time. And they learned something from merchandising. You know who Tony the Tiger is? He presents cornflakes. He's a presenter for... Cornflakes don't have a lot of personality. But Tony the Tiger does. And so his great transfers to a stupid box of cornflakes. That principle is that of having a presenter, putting a face on an innocuous product. And so the Assembly of God was there. They were there with Pat Boone. They were there with Rosa. They, celebrities, and have them stand up and present it. And it became, look at churches now. Now, you know, don't look at ours. And don't look at the small fundamental churches that are scattered around. But look at the big churches. Look at the mega churches. And ask yourself the degree of involvement of a lot of the people there. Is it spectating? When the movement today is this purpose-driven church business that comes out of Saddleback, and the kind of thing that the fellow in Chicago, Bill Hybels, talks about. We are seeker-driven, and we are seeker-friendly. Does anybody have a problem with that? Because Romans 5 says, no man seeketh after God.
Yeah.
So if you're seeker-driven and seeker-friendly, then you're letting the failure determine your agenda. And I don't mean to be unkind, and you know, I'm no doubt jealous of their big numbers and all, but the orientation ought to be and needs to be individual. Well, that's where you fit in. And by the way, you do fit in, whether you know it or not. God has a place for all of us. Now, in verse 18, we look not at the things which are seen. So then, verse 18 is a real problem if you are an atheist. Verse 18 is impossible if you are an existentialist. If you measure everything by what you see, then you see that you're going to have a problem in those philosophical pursuits if that verse is right, and of course it is. So most of America, please turn to Romans 1, looks at the temporal. Now, most of Christianity looks at things it can see as well. Isn't a tremendous part of Benny Hinn and Janet Paul Crouch and that kind of mentality what you go and see, and you watch them fall down, and you watch them, you know, throw their crutches, and it's to go see some stuff. There's a fellow named Wimber who was the founder of the Vineyard movement. He was an unsaved Lutheran. Well, he was unsaved. He went to a Lutheran church. That's a better description. And he, at the end of the service, went up to the pastor and he says, when does the stuff happen? Stuff meaning Acts 2, signs, wonders, miracles. So he was oriented toward stuff happening. Now, there's a real good theological basis on which to run things. You know, I want to go where stuff happens. Now, when you go to the Vineyard, I'll promise you, stuff's going to happen. Right stuff? Probably. Wrong stuff? Probably. Discrimination between the right and the wrong? Probably not. It's just everything going to happen. It's going to be open season on Bible verses, and any verse you want to claim will be okay. Understand that your square peg, and it's a world full of round holes. I remember when, there on the dais was Bob Hope, and maybe I think it was Jerry Lewis and Johnny Carson, and some little short guy nobody at that time had heard much of named George Gobel. And George Gobel looks at all these famous comedians that have got these illustrious careers, and he said, "Have you ever felt like the world is full of tuxedos and you're a pair of brown shoes?" You just don't go with anything. You just don't fit. Well, you as a Bible-believing mid-Acts dispensationalist are so... You're a funny duck. Now, you know, you've all gotten to meet Malcolm, our brother Malcolm, Keith. He listened to me for 2 years before bell started to ring and I started making sense to him. What I was saying was as right 2 years before he got it as when he got it. And now he's still how many years behind the curve of where he could be as a right divider. He's gaining ground. He's doing good. I'm not throwing off on him, but what I'm trying to say to you is this has been in the Bible for a while. This concept of right division has been in the Bible for a while. There's a lot of work can be done then, isn't there? Romans chapter 1, I ask you to turn to, in verse 20. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world. Now, Romans 1:20 takes you clear back to Genesis. You see the expression from the creation of the world. The invisible things of Him, God, were exhibited in the creation of the world, clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they, back there, they're without excuse. What was the problem? When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God. So who's the incorruptible God? He's that one back there in verse 20 that has these invisible things that He demonstrates to humanity by His creation, and they, rather than appreciate the invisible, the aspects that He talks about, where is it? The eternal power and Godhead, rather than that, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto a corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things, there's idols and idolatry and all of those kinds of things. So God, therefore, gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. A lustful heart, then, seems to be a problem, doesn't it? And the lustful heart moves toward the things you can grab hold of, the things that you can control, the things that you can see, rather than that invisible, eternal power that is of the Godhead. You and I are about 6,000 years since Genesis, and we're very sophisticated compared to some of the activities that they had back there in Genesis. But we haven't moved a whole lot. We haven't progressed a whole lot since Genesis. We're still lustful. We're still after things. Our orientation is still toys instead of the invisible things that matter. I'm talking about Genesis. Go back to Genesis chapter 13. Paul in Romans kind of runs down through world history through the first three chapters, and when he gets done, he leaves everybody hanging over hell by a heartbeat. He leaves them all without hope. And then he begins to provide them the hope that is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 13, in verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. Why wouldn't you want to go there? The only reason is because God said, don't go there. But why wouldn't you want to go there? Sure looked good, didn't it? I mean, if that was an ad of real estate, you'd go take a look at that place. Looks like the Garden of Eden. And so, when Lot's wife looks back, she's stricken. Well, you and I aren't going to be stricken, but let's not look back either. Let's set our affections on things above. Now, I say this to you knowing full well today is Wednesday and tomorrow is a national holiday, Thanksgiving. Didn't I tell some of you on Sunday that in 1621, William Bradford declared Thanksgiving a holiday because the crops had been sparse, but in 1622, they were prosperous and they didn't have a Thanksgiving celebration. You see, when you're needy, you'd like to talk to God. When you got goods, well, you don't need him anymore. And you and I, our orientation needs to be on a different spiritual level than that. Why would we be able to do that? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Why? Because God has told us to. Now, you know, it ought to be adequate that God says in everything give thanks. By the way, the verse doesn't say for everything give thanks. I'm thankful for the house. I'm thankful for the car. I'm thankful for the refrigerator. It's in everything. It's in the circumstances you're in the condition that you're in. Paul says, whatever state I'm in therewith to be content. Even, you know, Mississippi and Alabama, he's content there. But whatever state I'm in therewith to be content. In 2 Peter, in chapter 2, notice in verse 7, there's Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Do you know that there is, you wouldn't believe it, a group that monitors what gets said on the network television, ABC, NBC, CBS, and Fox. And at a recent award program, one of the recipients, somebody that sings with Bono, wouldn't know Bono if he drove up in a Chevy right now, whoever that is, used the F word while receiving an award. And so now the decision has been made that that was acceptable and doesn't have to be bleeped because it was just said in exuberance. It wasn't a focus of anything, and it wasn't said in a manner to speak of lascivious sexuality. It was just said as just a waste word. And so the council of whatever that deals with this said that was acceptable. Well, that opened a crack in the door, folks. Yeah. You're going to be seeing some folks know how to get through cracks in doors. And isn't it interesting how they figure out how to blaspheme the Lord's name? And, you know, it's, oh, God, all the time. And now they're saying every so often, one of them will say, I get this from the American Family Association and the information that they provide, and they document this if you care to get it. When instead of using the Lord's name as pure blasphemy, they couch it by, they'll see a murder scene and they say, Jesus, mother of, or Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, look at that. Or, you know, they'll use it that way. What they're doing is just continuing to coarsen the society that surrounds you. Now, Lot, verse 7 of 2 Peter chapter 2, he was vexed with this filthy conversation of the wicked. Well, brothers and sisters, so are you. And you're going to have to take hold of that to keep your mind clean. You're going to have to take hold of that, one of Bill's favorite verses, you know, bringing your thoughts into captivity. That's not going to happen because you want it to. That's going to happen because you work at it. That's going to happen because you discipline yourself away from allowing certain things into the eye gate, ear gate, and that's going to happen because you are in control of your old man. It won't happen any other way. Romans chapter 8. Pardon me? Put off these, and then a list. And it's not a pretty picture, but we get to put them off. And you know, the believer is capable of being really reprehensible. And I've known a few reprehensible believers. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? So the issue that we're looking at tonight is this business of we look at the things which are not seen. Now, I want to deal just briefly, well, it may not be briefly, we'll see how it goes, with an issue that troubles a lot of people about the mid-acts dispensational understanding of how to rightly divide the word of truth, which is prayer. Because folks tend to measure their prayer life by what they see. If you've ever owned a prayer journal, what is this page arranged as? A lot of blank lines. Top left is the subject of the prayer. And then you put the number of times you prayed for it and when. And then the third column is the answer. And the assumption is that if you just keep, you know, throwing those prayers up at the sky, pretty soon you'll fill in that last column over there. And you will know that because you saw it. Well, here's something that is a concept that is going to be a controversial issue within Grace believers. By the way, if you know what the problem is going to be in a couple of years or whenever the Grace movement gets around to discovering what the problem is, wouldn't it be good to be aware of it before the problem crops up and so then you walk into a wall? And wouldn't it be good to anticipate? Yeah, really. And so I've been saying for a while that, and it's becoming more and more of an issue, is this business of intervention and this business of how you are to consider and think about some of these aspects of prayer and circumstances. Circumstances are often what leads to a certain kind of prayer, and then a different assemblage of circumstances is often how prayer is evaluated. I want you to know something. Your evaluation looks like Calvary's cross, and anything that doesn't look like Calvary's cross is going to be a wrong way to evaluate things. God has settled everything on Calvary's cross. You were crucified there, buried there, rose there, and you are seated in heavenly places with Christ because of Calvary's cross and because of your faith in the finished work of the risen Savior. And so circumstances don't tell you about God. God tells you about the circumstances. And the circumstances are, Ephesians 5:16, you redeem the time because the days are evil. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, you live in this present evil world. So God, you don't measure God by circumstances. God gives you the measurement, and then you are able to handle the circumstances. Now, wouldn't that be better than to be wind-driven, blown about by every wind of doctrine or by every serendipitous, fortuitous, or disappointing circumstance that comes in your life? You are a player. You are a member of the body of Christ. You are a part of the pillar and ground of truth that exhibits God's message to people that need to hear God's message. So you are here with God's information, and you then take what you know into the marketplace of ideas. It is not that here you are, this waif, and you're surrounded by all of these circumstances, and you are trying to sort out the events so that you can find the will of God. And, you know, God never shuts a door except He opens a window, so, you know, I got to find me a window, and the will of God's over here. No, it's not there. It's over here. Well, I thought it was over there, but my wife said it's over here, so it must be over here, because she's always right about spiritual, you know. And people make all of these, you know. Why does the Holy Ghost always lead people to do what they'd already told you they were going to do? I isn't that curious to you? And hasn't that been a little disingenuous on your part? Now, the trail of breadcrumbs theory comes right out of Calvinism, that God has predestined everything and every activity. The bullseye theory, that you don't want to be over here if God's perfect will is over here, you know, you got to find that, is again this business of all of your steps having been preordered and predestined. Here's what. You take in the information, you find out who you are in Christ, and then whatever circumstances come, you know what? You don't move an inch. You just press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And, you know, they can shoot you off the horse, and then they can shoot your horse, and you just keep moving. You just keep going. And you don't measure your ministry, your life. You don't measure anything by circumstances. Now, that is the opposite of what people get taught. Why are people taught to pray for stuff and measure success by circumstances? Well, two reasons. One is, that is covenant theology. And covenant theology says, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face, then I'll hear from heaven and heal their land. So, why does the land get healed? Isn't that something you would see? Why would the land get healed? Because I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and so God benefited me for having done that. That's covenant mentality. The other is, again, Calvinism. And Calvin, and I don't want to bog down in Calvinism versus Arminianism, because they're both wrong. You're better to be neither nor than either or. There are problems with Calvinism. There are problems with Arminianism. Do you even know who Jacobus Arminius was and his treatise? And have you read it? And have you seen his 5 points? And then did you read Calvin's response? And do you have you? Well, they're both wrong. But Calvinism says that God has a perfect will, and his perfect will is that my left foot be over here. And he orders your steps to that degree. And when you sin, God foreordained your sinful behavior, and he is complicit in that. R.C. Sproul's real plain on that one in recent writings on Ligonier's website. Now, the truth of the matter is that your life is hid in God and that in Christ. And you, as the church, the body of Christ, you are a repository of right doctrine. Your flesh, I've been calling it a taxi cab lately. That's what it is. You steer it around, tell it where to go, and that's all it is. You don't let the taxi cab run you. You can take or leave a taxi cab, and you're going to. What you do is you run things. Now, when you measure, jump up in verse 16 in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For which cause we faint not. You ever faint? Now, I don't mean physically, your blood pressure goes gazonkers and you keel over. I'm talking about you get weary. I like to say, I'm weary and well-doing, I'm not doing all that well, just to be a little silly about it. But do you know when the time when you get the heart to quit comes along, it's because you've been measuring things for yourself based on circumstances. Because there's no quit in the cross. And the cross isn't about you, it's about him. Why are teenagers rebellious? Do you know from the day you plop that kid on your knee, everything's about them? And you get 10, 12, 14 years down the road, it's not about them anymore. They don't like that. And you're the one that has to tell them, life's not about you. And then they announce to you that I can't wait till I'm old enough to drive so I can drive away from you. I can't wait till I'm old enough to be 18 so I can drop kick you. All you've done is tell them what's right. And, what's the problem? The problem is life's been about them up to a point. And all of a sudden, the realities begin to creep in. And ...60% of marriages fail. Why do you suppose that is? Generally, it's because one party or the other didn't get what they thought they were going to get. And they had expectations, reasonable or unreasonable. Generally, they're unreasonable. I mean, he's not near as handsome as you thought he was. And he ain't going to stay that handsome for long. And the unreasonable expectations... And so, he just doesn't feel my needs. Well, she just doesn't understand me. And I want you to hear, it's about them. A lot of times, not Aaron, there's exceptions, but the truth of the matter is, our life quit being ours when the Lord saved our soul. We have been bought with a price. We're now in him and we're his. So, when we pray, is our prayer oriented toward looking at the things which are seen, or is our prayer oriented toward looking at the things which are not seen? Good question, isn't it? Is our prayer oriented toward understanding that we are going through a light affliction, which is but for a moment? Or is our prayer oriented toward, why me, Lord? I can't handle any more of this. So there's a lesson here now. Prayer. You ever listen to Southwest Radio Church? What's that guy's name? Noah Hutchings. Now, and the other guy that does the voiceover. Now the other guy. His daddy founded it, and now the kid is now 100 years old too. But oh, I can't think of his name. God is still in his heaven. They're still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Don't they start every broadcast like that? Prayer changes things. Under the covenant program, Noah could pray, the storm would move. You don't have that leverage. Prayer changes things. That is a covenant mentality. That is a what you see is what you get approach. And we're learning what you don't see is what matters, and what you don't see is what you get. So, prayer has the function. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 9. As it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard. Oh, I love this lady that comes on before me on Sunday mornings. She's got Jesus dissing people. You've been dissed by God, she says. And she comes down through verse 9, and she says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And then she quits right there and goes on and on with what you're ignorant about. But the next verse says, God revealed that stuff to you. So that would have shut her message down real quick. Like, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the thing of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but to the Spirit of God. Who makes intercessions in your prayers? The Spirit of God that you're reading about here. There's things you don't understand. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What are the things freely given to us of God? Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 8, doesn't he freely give us all things? And the all things are in the all, Ephesians 1, 3, spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And so, one result of prayer is that prayer activates in you right thinking and right doctrine in your privilege of talking with your Creator. Now, you can pray for anything you want to. Philippians 4 is real clear about that. If I were you, I would think about the anything part of it. And I would line up the anything I pray for according to the things that I've learned from God's Word. I would say to myself, well, I can pray that I would have a wonderful shock of hair. And wouldn't that be a nice thing? And let's see, let's pick out somebody's hair. Who's got great hair? There's what I call Baptist hair. Trent Lott has Baptist hair. Now, you know, if you go to 100 Baptist meetings, and I have, that's Baptist hair. And you ever see that? Okay. Now, wouldn't that be nice if I could have Baptist hair? I look at his hair, and I just admire it. Who else got really cool hair, you know? Well, you know, I've got Jean-Luc Picard's hair. But I could pray for that. There's no prohibition on me praying about that. I'd be wrong. I'd be frustrating myself. I'd be silly. I'd be worried about things instead of the important things. And so you learn. And prayer then activates in you. I mean, you're not talking to a person. You're talking to the God of the universe. And so what you've learned, you don't pretend like you don't know what you know and go up there and try and make a deal with God when you know God's not in deal-making business. There's a tendency when you're hurting to forget that the Bible ever said anything. You just want an answer. You just want help. Prayer strengthens your inner man. And your inner man, Ephesians 3, that's the issue, folks. your outer man perishes. Doesn't the Apostle Paul, right where we are, talk about how the verse 16, our outward man perish. Though our outward man perish. Somebody needs to tell the faith healers about that. That means they're going to have a failure some sooner or later, aren't they? The natural condition is the outward man perishes. What we need to know is that the inward man is renewed day by day. Paul says, I die daily. Why do you have to be renewed day by day? Because trouble comes day by day. Because the flesh wakes up day by day. You let down your guard and your old man will rise up and start thinking that the taxi cab gets to take you where it wants to go. The fare was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ, and you get to tell it where to go, folks. Well, and it'll take you where you don't want to go. You'll stay there longer than you planned on staying. You do stuff you hadn't planned on doing. You'd be ashamed of yourself for a long time. And that's what the flesh is. The flesh is a hog. You ever been around hogs? Folks, it ain't pretty. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Holy Spirit. Where? The inner man. That's not about healing, is it? That's not about a prayer wish list, is it? It's about your new man, the inward part of you. And that's a good thing to pay attention to, a good thing to know, a good thing to orient yourself toward. I'll promise you this. You're going to die. You're going to have problems. If you think that your relationship with God is measured by sickness and circumstances, and that really beats you up and gets you down in your socks, and oh boy, I don't understand why God did this to me. It's the normal condition. So you learn from that to activate right doctrine, and then when it comes, you line up with what you know. And if you want to talk to God, let's say you're going through something really horrible, and you will. Did the Apostle Paul ever go through anything really horrible? Yes, he did. And he says, well, your grace is sufficient. Okay, more gladly than would I rather glory in my infirmities. Now, there you are, and you're not glorying in your infirmities. I wouldn't have any problem talking with the Lord about, hey, I'm not getting it done. I know I should be glorying in my infirmities, and I know I'm not. And I come to you in prayer knowing that I have needs, and I pray your word that discerns the thoughts and intents of my heart, that minister to me and shape me up because I need it. Now, I'm still dealing with a problem. The problem's mine. Problem's my lack of perception. The problem is I've got a full-grown man's problem and I've got a two-year-old for an inner man. And that's what happens to most people. That's what happens to most people. When trouble comes, they're a little baby. Why? Why? I don't want this. I don't mean it. That's what their inner man is. Their inner man's a spoiled brat. So I should be a soldier in my inner man, and there I am. I'm Wimpy Terry, you know. You see the issue? So if I've taken in and I am a soldier in my inner man, then when I got the war that comes from circumstances or problems or whatever it is, I got a little equipment. Amen. So the strengthened inner man is a tremendous attribute for you. And it probably needed to, because we tend to go around like ignorant cab drivers. And, you know, we can do better. prayer. There's times when you engage in prayer and you're in your heart of heart, you know you're wrong. You maybe haven't connected the dots yet. But in your heart of heart, you know you're wrong. Well, of course, the solution's in that Bible somewhere. You just haven't found it yet. That's, by the way, why it isn't a bad thing to know some elder, somebody that knows the book as well or better than you, or maybe has had different experiences or has gone through some of life experiences, and you can say, what about this? And get some encouragement and some help from brothers and sisters ministering one to another. That's not a bad thing. Why? When the trouble comes, and it will, and you're engaged in prayer, prayer involves you actuating in your life Bible truths that you took in when you didn't have a need to pray. And you've got that reservoir of God's truth that when push comes to shove, then you can tap that. Now,
you said that so well, brother. You said that statement one time. It got my attention so well. It says, teaching is the installation of doctrine.
That's what it is.
And when those doctrines are installed, then the spirit that's within us can ignore and fall upon those things and become forth in them too.
Yeah. What's the verse you like to quote out of Philemon?
The communication I trace has become effectual by the acknowledgement of everything which is in me in Christ Jesus. And of those things that are in there, there are.
Is prayer communication? Of what? Of your faith. There's your verse. Okay? And so, it's not just communicating to Tom, Dick, and Harry. It's that communication, too. And it's the communication, and what is the result of it? Effectual. All right? Prayer is not like making a list out for Santa Claus. God is not a vending machine. The mentality of a lot of Pentecostal charismatics are just immature believers that haven't been taught anything, haven't learned anything yet, is often measured by things, and that's the wrong orientation. It's about the inner man. It's about appropriation of truth. It's about the activation of right doctrine. Of course it's communication, and of course it's your heart and God's heart coming to together over what matters to Him, which is the cross of Christ and God's Word. We tend to pray about what matters to us and not so much about what matters to Him. Now, where did I leave you? You still in Ephesians? You don't know where you are. This is Xenia. Just heaven? No, this is Iowa. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, that He would grant unto you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and you be rooted and grounded in love. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, height. That's a good cross-reference to Job back there, because God asked him if he can tell him what the length is, what the breadth is, what the depth is, what the height is, and Job says, nope. You can comprehend it. You can have a grip on it and know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. You know something passes knowledge.
Yeah.
Isn't that a strange old verse? You see, human wisdom won't give you what you need here. And what is the knowledge that Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 3, folks? It's the revelation of the mystery that had been hid from ages past. You know something that's unsearchable riches.
Amen.
Okay? So don't take that verse as hyperbole. Don't take that as preacher talk. He's saying you've got a grip on something that other people don't have a grip on. And you have an understanding of some concepts that other people wouldn't have an understanding of. Never end a sentence in a preposition. Prayer, then, is God's work, as 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the Word of God works effectually in you that believe it. I love in Ephesians 5 when Paul says, praying and watching thereunto, because it wasn't that he was predicting the results. That's good to know. First time you're praying with somebody to, you know, get healthy and they drop dead on you, you're going to think about your prayer life a little bit. Can't have him for a healer. This one's died, you know. Prayer brings something that you need, Philippians 4. And that is verse 7, the peace of God which passeth understanding. So again, we're past human knowledge. We're past human wisdom. We're past anything psychobabble can help you with. We're past measuring by the temporal. And we're looking at the things which are not seen, and we're looking at the things of the peace of God. Now, verse 7, Philippians 4, the first word is and. Okay, verse 1, stand fast in the Lord. You doing that? Verse 2, be of the same mind in the Lord. Are you rightly dividing the word of truth? Are you acute, able to handle the word of God skillfully? Verse 3, laboring. You doing that? Verse 4, you're a happy camper. You doing that? Verse 5. You're not a nutcase. You're trying to do right. You're letting your moderation be made known. You've got control over your taxicab. Verse 6. You're not afraid. You're not cowering under the bed. You're open and you're without guile before God. Now you can talk about the peace of God. You see, the peace of God that shows up in verse 7 has got six verses ahead of it.
Yeah.
Well, there's a preaching outline there, and you don't have to buy a book to get it. The peace of God, you know, people like to sloganize verses and grab verse 7. Oh, I got the peace of God. Most folks don't have the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Most folks are tore up inside.
Yeah.
Most folks, well, I see God doing this for other people. He's not doing anything for me. It must be me, and I'm not spiritual. And we people tend to beat themselves up. So you just saw the solution. You run down those first six verses and you highlight the ones that you have yet to engage in. And you will have diagnosed why you don't have the peace of God. You following me? I mean, if you're not standing fast in the Lord, if you're out with the boys beer drinking on Saturday night, you're not going to have the peace. If you don't have the mind of the Lord, you're trying to live the covenant, you're trying to live the law, you're trying to name it and claim it, you're not going to have the peace. If you're, if you have the understanding that, well, even without the understanding, you're an ambassador and God's drafted you into service, and if you're not laboring in some manner, you're not going to have peace.
Right.
Rejoice. What from whence cometh rejoicing? In everything give thanks, for this is the will. You'll quit griping when you start being thankful.
Amen.
Isn't it amazing when you lost everything? You were thankful for anything.
Yeah.
Now you got a lot of stuff and you gripe constantly.
Yeah.
Isn't that funny about us? That the 1621, 1622 example of William Bradford. You know, when they're having a bad time, oh my, pray. Let your moderation be made known. Moderation there, that's the business of control. That's the business of being who you ought to be, running your taxi cab. And having the relationship with God, verse 6, then all of a sudden now you can talk about the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And I've diagrammed it for you before. In the covenant program, you pray, God hears, and God responds according to the covenant relationship. Here you pray, the Holy Spirit makes intercession because you don't know what to pray for as you ought. God responds, and you move to where His will is if you've been paying attention. So prayer does get results. How do you measure the results? Well, it wouldn't be by looking at the things that are seen. It would be by the things that aren't seen. You okay with that? You see what I'm trying to bring to you? And I want it to be an encouragement to you and not a disappointment to you. I'm not trying to rob you of anything. Maybe I should show Ephesians 3:20. Have we looked at that yet? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Here's your prayer verse, okay? Instead of going back to Matthew and saying, whatsoever you ask in Jesus' name, believing, you get. Instead of going back there, I would like to remind you of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You see, we don't even know what to ask or think, Romans 8:26. Sure, God, he's out there. He's doing above anything you knew how to do, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory. Do you know why folks are not happy with what a dispensational prayer has as its content and as its measurement? Is because they're not able to tell God, do this, do that, do this, do that, and measure how they're doing with God by physical results. Here, God gets to run things. In the covenant, the people in the covenant got to participate with God in running things. You follow me on that? Most people's prayer lives are beseeching God to do visible things and that kind of business. Well, and usually that speaks to a heart of unthankfulness rather than a heart of thankfulness. You know my favorite verse, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the Word of God works effectually in you, and it's the in you part that I'm most concerned about. It's your inner man that matters most to me. And it's the inner man that is the issue with the Apostle Paul. So, the issue of prayer, then, is something that is a good message out of verse 18, because generally our prayer orientation is the opposite of what it ought to be. Generally, our orientation towards circumstances is the opposite of what it ought to be. Now, I go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and in verse 18, we covered this a long time ago. We, with open face, looking, beholding as in a glass, the glory of our Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Do you know that about yourself? You know what God's done for you and where he's put you? Well, then, that's information that changes how you think about things. I have already been changed from glory to glory. I am already complete in Christ. You know, when I know some of these things, it kind of winnows down on my shopping list with God. Yeah. You've got now 11 million copies of Prayer of Jabez books that have been sold. In the middle of the Prayer of Jabez, he prays that God would bless him. You have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, if you pray for a blessing and you already got them all, and God's upstairs thinking, what's the matter with you? You're asking me for something. I gave it to you already. It's right there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Now, Jabez, he didn't have that because he was under a short account system. He was under a covenant system. He was there on the other side of the cross. That's why Jabez prayed a prayer like that. But for you, why, for goodness sakes, two ladies sat a guy down and said, hey, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Well, there's a more excellent way now. God bless America. Nobody told me why yet. So the mentality that we have is weak and beggarly.
Yes.
And our prayer life often exhibits that. The frustration that some grace believers have when they begin to learn the grace message is, well, you know, if I've already got all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, if I'm already complete in Christ, and if I can't tell God to go get me that job over there, I love it when people say, well, God got me this new car. And did he get you the payment book, too? The problem is the wrong ruler to measure things. And you measure by the cross. You measure by what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. And my, of all times, this would seem to be an appropriate time to encourage the attitude of thankfulness. We don't look at the things that are seen. You have no idea what you are accomplishing on an eternal realm when you serve the Lord, when you are faithful to give out the gospel, when you just do right. You have no idea. You look at yourself and you say, well, I'm not amounting to much as a Christian. You don't know that. You have no idea the effects of what you're doing and the things that you are a part and you have a share in, the spoils of the joy and the blessing that's engaged. And you have no idea. There was a fellow who was floating down the Ohio River on a riverboat. And he was going down the Ohio River near Cincinnati, Ohio. And he was working, and the radio changed stations all by itself. It came out from under one footprint of one radio station, came under a footprint of another radio station. And he heard this nasal twang coming from some bald-headed guy. And it got him out of the Jehovah's Witnesses. It got him into salvation. And he wrote me and thanked me, and he called himself from that day to this Tommy Floating Down the River Parks. Now, when I was sitting in front of a microphone and producing a broadcast that was being paid for by Sid Rice, that Carol was working at the store so that I could do it, that folks here had helped me buy some of the equipment, and you folks remember and support the broadcast, and, you know, there's a lot of hands in this pie. So one day into Beaver Creek, in walks this guy, and he says, my name's Tommy, floating down there. And Carol gave out a shriek, and so I came out and met the guy. He was invisible to me. I didn't know anything about him. So when I tell the story to Sid Rice, which I did some years ago, you know, that's fruit to his account, isn't it? And that's fruit to her account, isn't it? It's fruit to your account. I mean, you see what I'm trying to say to you? So when you measure by physical things that you see, you miss so much.
Yeah.
And God's Word doesn't return. God's Word is effectual. Why, Mike and Tom Carslake and these, they go door to door, and they get yelled at, barked at, treated rudely, treated unkindly. Bill's out there trying to talk to people about getting saved. And it gets discouraging, the amount of people that just, I got my religion, you got yours. I don't think you ought to come here and stick your religion in my ear and force it down my throat. And, you know, people get real, real rude. I don't know why doors are on houses. I really don't. Because if you knock on one, they're real unhappy about answering it. Do you know those guys have a 100% success rate? Every turn down, every time you're rejected, every time the gospel of Christ is rejected, God then has validated why they're going to hell. God then has given them opportunity not to. The gospel of Christ, the very power of God unto salvation, was spoken to them in words that they could understand on their front door. And they said, get out of here. One guy in Beaver Creek came to the door. He's carrying a shotgun. I took the hint. One little old guy, he must have been, if he weighed 80 pounds wringing wet, he picks up a broom and he's sweeping me off his porch. The best one was the little old Jehovah's Witness lady. She is about so big, I mean, and I was trying to show her in her Bible, where the Jehovah's Witness Bible says Jesus Christ is God. And I happen to know where that is, and she didn't happen to know where that was. And so I'm just irritating the daylights out of her. So I'm following her. I was in my store, and I'm following her around, giving her Bible verses. And it got to a point where she went outside the store, and she's holding the door shut so I can't come out. Now, what a scene. You know, you got this glass door, this floor to ceiling, and here's this hulk of a man here with a Bible in his hand. Here's this little old lady. She's holding the door shut, so this. You have no idea what you're getting done. And it's just a matter of taking it not by sight, but by faith. What is the definition of faith? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It has substance, it has evidence, but you don't see it.
Yeah.
How then do you know it? Don't give me this business of the eye of faith. That sounds good. I know it because I read it in a book that I believe.
Amen.
I rightly divided this book. I understand what God's doing, and I read it, and so I know.
Yes.
So it's not some mystical, I hear that eye of faith expression. I think I got these two, and then these two. And then I got this one like a cyclops, you know, in the middle. That's my eye. It's not that. The eye of faith is a Hindu concept. You do know that.
Yeah.
You do know that the I'm giving you a literary reference there. The eye of faith is that middle one in the top of your forehead. You see Indian ladies, they got that little thing? Okay. So you know that is Hinduism, but that you didn't know that. I got a couple of you didn't know that. That's what that eye of faith is all about. And you don't have that, okay? What you've got is a word that's true.
Amen.
And you're just silly enough to believe it and go by it. And that isn't about circumstances. That isn't measured by what you see. What you see ain't what you get. What you don't see is what matters.
Amen.
All right. I'm going to quit there at 20 after the hour. Thank you so very much for being here. I can't express adequately the thankfulness that Carol and I feel for every day of opportunity and service to the Lord, and the privilege of serving with you.
Amen.
Each day is a new day of opportunity, and each day you have the opportunity to put on the old man, put off the old man, put on the new. Each day you have the opportunity to reckon this guy dead and to walk in newness of life. And you folks working together make possible an outreach that, yes, controversy, yes, people get mad at you. You have changed the complexion of not just the Miami Valley, but you've changed a lot of people's thinking about a lot of things.
Yeah.
And that's a privilege. And the emails, the responses, the letters, the effects are eternal. And it's just a joy, and it's just a privilege. And so you want to be thankful for something, there's something to be thankful for. Questions or comments before we dismiss?
I've been so blessed. You preached that message, and brought that message here a couple of weeks ago about Colossians.
Colossians 3:3.
Yeah. And I went out and used it on Talifall.
Did you?
I think, you know, when the Lord, under prophecy, he taught, ask and shall be given you, seek and shall be
given
you. But Paul says, he tells us, if you'd then be risen with Christ, which we are, and he says, set your affection, and then he says, to seek me, to mortify, and it caused me to look down through that, when we know what God has given us, we don't say thank you for, we say thank you.
It's not conditional.
And it's Colossians 3:15.
Yeah.
When we do those things, the first verse is then he says, let the peace of God rule.
Yeah. And verse 16, you know.
And it's so wonderful.
By the way, ask, seek not, that the Lord said. You understand what he was saying there? There's a time when they're going to ask and it's not going to happen. They're going to seek and it's not going to happen. They're going to knock and it's not going to happen.
Yeah.
That's in Proverbs chapter 1, along about verses 23, 24, down through there.
Yeah.
Now, Proverbs chapter 1 is the first time you find about God putting the Spirit in them. It shows when God puts the Spirit in them that the ask, seek, knock, it's not going to work.
Yeah.
And you know, how does he say it? You know, so much of what Jesus said came out of the book. But I was thinking about that the other day when you said that about ask, seek, knock, because the issue of ask, seek, knock, verse 24, Proverbs 1:24, they've called, they asked. He refuses. So there they are, they're asking, they're seeking, they're knocking. And verse 26, I'll laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh. Scary stuff.
Yeah.
I thought about, people like John 3:16 so much, but I think of 2 Thessalonians 3:16, which is, now, Lord, feed yourself, and you can keep always by all means.
Yeah.
And he's with us always, but he's inside of us. And it's such an amazing to know peace of God passes knowledge.
Yeah.
That's just, we have the ability to the mind of Christ and study this, the Word of God, and
well, Paul says in verse 18, in verse 17, be renewed day by day.
Amen.
Think of another verse about renewal. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. By the renewing of your mind. So you get the taxi cab's driver under control, bringing the thoughts into subjection. The key word to that is thanks.
Amen.
That's the key word to it.
I've caught myself a lot of times. I'll be praying. I'll say, thank you, Lord, for it. And I stop and I say, thank you, Lord.
Just thank you. Yeah. We are grateful people. Isn't one of the things that irritates you about a lot of folks how ungrateful they are, and the ingratitude that gets expressed? And here we are, and we ought to, in everything, give thanks. And what does God hear from us? Well, I need a new one, Lord. This one's broke, you know. Both of them going to burn. Well, you folks are the greatest, and we sure do appreciate you, and we're just grateful to be part of the pillar and ground of the truth, and to know what we're about. We're not confused. We know what the issues are, and we're trying to engage the issues. There's a lot of folks who don't understand us and never will. That's okay, too. They have their issues. We know what ours are, and we're intelligized about where the rubber meets the road in this dispensation and what the problems are, and so let's be about it and be faithful to the task. I trust you'll all have a wonderful day tomorrow and a peaceful day tomorrow and a thankful day.